Gospel lesson continues in Luke's Gospel, in the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two who stood with them. Just as they were leaving, and Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. Imagine you are driving along the parkway. It is a glorious blue day. Remember those? We may yet have more. A beautiful cloudless sky, a warm sun, and the mountains unfolding everywhere you look. And you stop at an overlook to take it all in. You stand there, and suddenly a thick cloud rolls in, covering everything, just out of nowhere. And a voice in that closed-in quiet, in a southern accent, just saying, "Hush now and listen." We have all sorts of images for God. Some of them are helpful, some we've cherished since childhood, some are new to us. Brian Wren's hymn, I think, gives some beautiful imagery. A voice in a cloud is wonderfully vague, mysteriously intangible. As I read this passage, and it is read this time every year, right before Lent, I heard it differently. And that's true of Scripture, right? You can read it at different times in your lives, and it's going to strike you in different ways, and that's how it should be. And what I heard this time was this divine presence. What I felt in this passage was this being who we really cannot fully comprehend, this voice saying, "Listen." There was an experience on that mountain that changed everything and everyone there. In 1952, an Anglican priest by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a wonderful book entitled, "Your God is Too Small." Phillips was convinced that many people had abandoned faith altogether because they had not found a God big enough, as he said, to account for life, to fit into the new scientific age, big enough to command their highest respect and admiration and consequently their willing cooperation. And Phillips encouraged Christians to search for a meaningful concept of God. He explains that our ideas of God have really remained largely static, even though we as human beings change, our cultures, our societies, our worlds change. He lists some familiar and limited images of God in his book, God as a Managing Director, God as Law Enforcement, God as a Pale Galilean, on and on, and then he moves into explorations of a bigger God. It's not hard to recognize the consequences of a limited, narrow God. If our God is too small, our ethics will be too small. Our compassion, our hopes, our faith, our courage, our vision will be too small. When our God is too small, we start assuming dangerous things. That God couldn't possibly love everybody. That God needs us to be absolutely perfect. That God needs to be defended somehow. That God surely rejects all those people we reject. That God was only active once in our past but is no longer. That God can be manipulated. There's been a lot of small God on display lately. Roman Catholic Church is still rattled by all the stories of abuse. Southern Baptists now too. It's in every faith, including our own. And I have still, having grown up Catholic, great respect for that heritage. But when you equate God with the Mother Church, and you equate the leaders of the church with God, then a high value is placed on keeping secrets and maintaining an image over and over above real human beings and their sufferings. And the United Methodist meetings, again, the struggle that we were quite familiar with years ago in the UCC. In very civil and orderly manner, they vote, they make a decision, but in the process proclaim a God who is too small to draw a very wide circle of love. And I ache for all those who now feel so betrayed. This is what I see in this story now, this amazing, mind-blowing scene of Moses and Elijah and Jesus, who are all there in a continuation of God's express purpose of setting people free. They are talking. They have had these startling encounters in their lives of this inscrutable, uncontainable God. They speak of Jesus' departure, only the word isn't departure, it's exodus. They're speaking of how Jesus is continuing God's great work of exodus, of leading people from bondage and fear to freedom. They're talking about how Jesus' work continues that. Our God is sometimes too small. What I hear in this story now is a God of power and mystery, so incredibly close and yet so far beyond our imagination. A God who is freeing us from all that binds us, from hatred and bigotry and injustice, from the people being set free in slavery down through to the present. God is at work setting us free. And what is an appropriate response to such an enormous God, who is at once full of majesty and yet, as we just sang, as close as our next breath? How are we to respond to divine presence that we cannot fully define or paint in a picture or name precisely? Peter learns that it is not an appropriate response to try and contain and control God. The disciples learned that awe is a good place to start. Just hush. Listen. Humility. Gratitude. When we give ourselves over to experiences of awe, we are getting that sense of a God who is so much bigger than what our minds can possibly come up with. A proper response is all. A proper response is to let God amaze and surprise and astound us. Last Wednesday afternoon, the day after the Methodists made their decision, I stood outside in the lovely gazebo in downtown Mount Airy and performed a wedding between two men clearly madly in love with each other. Downtown Mount Airy, no offense to any of you Mount Airy folks, Surrey County, North Carolina, in broad daylight. I thought, we're all going to get shot. But the men told me how much love and acceptance they are finding there. You cannot tell me God is not at work in mysterious and wondrous ways. While others continue to fight and vote and draw lines, God is still speaking. God is still at work. We are seeing the last gasps of those who fearfully cling to something that is disappearing. But we are also seeing the stubborn work of divine love that will not give up and will not give in and will win. What is the appropriate response? There's another part of the story. Jesus and the three respond by going back down the mountain. And there they listen to another voice, the voice of a desperate father pleading for the healing of his son. And they listen. And he is healed. We need to listen to the mountaintop experiences. Thank God for them. And we need to listen in the valley. Because there, too, we hear the voice of God. We need to hear the voices of those who refuse to give up hope, those whose suffering has been long and deep, those who struggle with their faith, with daily life. In the valleys where the struggle is real, so is the courage and the conviction that God is on the side of the struggling and the weary. We have mountaintop experiences, but most of us spend more times in the valley. And both places tell us the story of a God who is bigger, of a reality that is far larger than what we can touch and feel and see and hear. Point to a God who is not small, but is so mysterious and large. Wonderful writer that some of us follow, Steve Garness Holmes, in his post this week called Unfolding Light, wrote this: listen for the one amid the others, the one who awakens something lovely in you. If you don't turn from this clanging world to listen, you won't hear. Listen for the voice that calls you beloved, the voice that calls you to love. Listen to the voice that speaks of creation's wholeness, a voice that leads you toward others, not your own rising above and away. Listen to the song of the immense flowering within you, the risk and passion you can dance to. You will hear it in stillness, not in frenzy, in silence, not in noise. You will hear it from those who are belittled, not those who are honored. The beloved will not speak of success, but death and resurrection. Listen for one who speaks with hope and delight. Listen, listen. Amen.